Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. This morning I'm going to do something I haven't done often with this text from John chapter 4. I'm going to incorporate John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, these two chapters in John's Gospel together. In John 3, you may remember it's Nicodemus there. In John 4, it's the woman at the well. We're going to talk about both those individuals. They encounter Jesus. Dear friends, to get us there, I want to start off with an article that came out just a couple of years ago. It stated some very clear telltale signs that you were the favored child in your family. How many favored children do we have here? Oh, raise your hand quite yet. We'll get there. Jim, can you pull that up? These are sure telltale signs that you were the favored child in your family. There we go. All right. Number one, your sister had to beg to get her ears pierced. You got yours pierced randomly with no complaint from mom. Came much easier for you. You were probably the favorite child. Number two, this one's really true here. You're the favorite child if your childhood trophies are still on display back at home. That trophy you got playing ninth grade soccer. You won the tournament. Third sign, sure telltale sign that you are the favorite child. Your parents have no problem spending the holidays at your place, but never suggest spending them at your sibling's place. Number four, this is really true. This is happening. You are the favorite child. Your birthday is your mom's password to everything. And number five, your parents slip you cash every time that you visit. Yeah. Now, again, how many favors? This is tough because we have parents here at local children. I'm not going to ask. You get where I'm going here this morning. It does work that way in families and in groups that there is that one child that isn't the black sheep. They're the favorite child. Everything they do is just great. And then it works in families and groups that there is that one child. Man, stay away from them. They just are clumsy. They just don't get it right. How did you grow up? What were the family dynamics for you? What role did you play? Were you that favored child that your parents just loved and they pinched your cheek? When you walked into the room, they brought up your name and had a conversation with you? Or were you that other black sheep of family, kind of pushed off to the side, not favored at all, forgotten oftentimes? Now, the reality of it is that research in just the last couple of years shows that how you were raised in your family actually, the questions that I just asked, if you view yourself as favored or not favored, greatly determines how your outlook is on life, whether you're pessimistic, optimistic, whether you have a great attitude towards things. And oftentimes when there's favoritism of family, it is a surefire sign of dysfunction and problems later in life. If you don't believe me, the Bible teaches it. In fact, the whole Old Testament, especially Genesis, think of these families. Abraham has a favorite child. Which one is his favorite child? Anyone know? Ishmael. Sarah's favorite child is Isaac. Isaac grew up in a household where there was a favorite child. And you see, Isaac paid attention. And then guess what happens with Isaac? Guess who's Isaac? Isaac's favorite child is? Remember? Esau. And his wife, Rebecca, who was his favorite child? Jacob. Jacob grew up in that family, and guess what happened? Jacob has a family, and guess who's the favorite children of Jacob? It's an issue in the family. Joseph is the favorite one, also Benjamin. What happens because he's the favorite child? He's basically thrown into a pit and sold away off into slavery. Wow. That's the Old Testament. Lots of favoritism happens in the Old Testament. And we walk into it too in our own families. Maybe you've experienced it, favoritism. It's hard not to have it in our families. So there you have the background there, the Old Testament, and how we oftentimes live in our families. And thinking about that, we have these two chapters of the Bible that seem to set ourselves up for a favoritism kind of battle. In John 3, we have Nicodemus. You remember the story of the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. And in John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well. Wow. Which one would be favored? Let me give you background on both of them. Nicodemus is involved in the community. He's the leader of the Jewish council, it says in John chapter 3. He's the type of guy that would walk down the street of Philomath and people would say, wow, he's important. I got his autograph. Wow. Nicodemus has money. He's done well with what God has given him. Nicodemus also is religious. He's a Pharisee. And he has everything put together in life. Now let's compare all those things with John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. Is she involved in the community? Not so much. In fact, she's the kind, when she walks by, everyone whispers, man, did you hear about what she did last night? Is she well-to-do? Probably not. And she's not connected to the community because she shows up at a weird hour, the sixth hour in John's gospel. That's an important Bible study note. She's coming at the noon hour. When no one else would be there, she can avoid the whispers. Ooh, look who's here. Is she religious? Yes, but of a Samaritan. She's a barbarian, in other words. So here you have it in the Bible, perfect setup. Who's going to be favored? Nicodemus? Or is it going to be the woman at the well? You might think this morning that it's the woman at the well. She's favored because she's downtrodden. Or you might think it's Nicodemus because he has his life perfectly figured out. Friends, Jesus gives the same answer to both of them. Jesus does not play favorites. What he says to Nicodemus is this: Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, what matters is not all the outside accomplishments that you have, but that your heart is for me, and that you've been baptized in the water and spirit, that I am in your heart. That was tough news for Nicodemus to hear, because he had valued all the accomplishments and all the connections that he had in the community. But it was liberating for Nicodemus because he didn't have to prove himself. He heard the good news of Jesus, and he didn't have to sweat through life anymore. Jesus has the same answer, actually, in John chapter 4, for the woman at the well. He says this to her: ask, and I will give you living water, which will spring up into you eternal life. In other words, Jesus was saying that I am at the center of your being and the center of your heart and everything that you do. Jesus was saying. That was tough news for the woman at the well to hear. To hear that everything that she had been doing was not right. But it was liberating to her because there was Jesus satisfying the deepest yearnings of her heart to be satisfied in life. Friends, this is a big deal. Jesus shows no favoritism. The only person on this earth to do it perfectly. And the good news for us, friends, is that he treats us the same way. He doesn't play favorites. To each one of us, he speaks a word of truth that corrects us or calls us out in the step that we're taking. But to each one of us, he fulfills our hearts with his gospel and his love. Maybe you did grow up in a family where there was favoritism at play. Go ahead and flip to the next slide, Jim. Here's a reminder of how that works. This is a cartoon that says this. The dad says to the mom, don't be silly. Of course, mommy and daddy love you both just the same. But the arms around Jack, that's his name right there. And then the other son is over on the other side of the cartoon, and on his shirt it doesn't have a name. It just says, the other one. Maybe you were the other one. I don't know. But think about this scenario. What if your family dynamic was different, friends? By different, I mean this. What if you had shared experiences with your siblings, and then after many years of living life with them, you came together at the table, and you kind of just had it out around the table, and each person there said who they thought the favored child was in the family. Yikes. But what if this happened? What if every person on the table said, well, I don't want to brag, but I think I was the favored child of the family. And each person said it as they went around the table. Friends, that is the family Jesus Christ created. The family of God. And you're a part of it. If you grew up in a family in which you weren't favored, or if you grew up in a family where you were favored, that's a problem too. Wipe it aside, because Jesus Christ puts you in His family, the family of God, of grace, and of being highly favored. You know, friends, here at East Lutheran Church, and by the way, Romans 2, in speaking about the attribute of God, says this, for God shows no favoritism. And that's how Jesus did live His life. At peace, it's impossible for us to show favoritism or partiality for others. And I say that because the gifts that Jesus gives His church, the sacraments we teach, the Lord's Supper and baptism, those aren't made up from some meeting of some guys in a castle. These were instituted by Jesus, started by Jesus. Those two gifts are the greatest gifts you have. No one can see that they're favored, more favored than another. In other words, no one can say, well, when I was baptized, the water was hotter, and God loved me more, or this pastor baptized me, or that pastor baptized me. No, you see, when you were baptized in the font, or if it was at this church or another, you had a moment in which God said, you are my favorite son. You are my favorite daughter. And that sticks with you for the rest of your life. When you come forward and receive the other gift from the Lord, the body and blood of Jesus here at this church, no one in this church can say, man, God loves me more because I got a bigger portion of wine. I got a bigger part of the bread. No. It all comes from the same loaf. It's all even. But in that moment when you receive the gifts of the Lord, you are His favorite son and His favorite daughter. That's the beauty of this family here at Peace. We gather together and each one of us says, I don't want to brag, but you know what? I think I'm God's favorite one. Everyone here is God's favorite child. Now you may not think this morning, Pastor, this is a silly topic. No one shows partiality. That's not a big issue for the church in the 21st century. I warn you, it is. Let me say it here, this way. In the Old Testament, as I showed families, it's the Old Testament message of favoritism from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Jesus came to show that it's possible not to have favorites, but for everyone to be a son and daughter of the King. Of Jesus. So you think, oh, it's done, it's all figured out. But friends, the New Testament is about letters of Christians just one generation removed from Jesus, in which partiality and favoritism comes back into the church. That's 1 Corinthians. In fact, our reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, strong members put aside the weak members. There's favoritism in In the book of James, it happens again in chapter 2. James says, as Christians, no longer let partiality happen in your midst. So let's join the momentum. Let's see Jesus. He's the only one in our lives that will not show favoritism. Or will show favoritism for all His children, we should say. But let's take it one step further. Let's knock down the barriers and those times in which we can put partiality and favoritism in play. Let's follow Jesus and give grace to all. Amen.